You're listening to The Breakfast Show with Scaffy and Lasso here on Faith FM. And we have come back. We have received messages. Christopher said, I still haven't had one good night's sleep this entry. Christopher, we really hope that you can sleep well and tight. And we stay tuned to the programming of our breakfast show, because we are going to be having and touching into the science of good sleep in the near future. Sky said, I told a coworker yesterday about that dead joke Lawson from Lawson did last year. So, Shell, why do baked beans all move to Queensland? Do you know the answer?
I've already looked at the text.
Well, love that. They prefer to live in Cairns.
That's a banger. That's so funny.
I think it deserves a mention of honor.
Yeah.
In the public ward of the Australians Dead Joke Association, located in Melbourne.
Oh, is this a real play?
No, that was a dead joke. Oh, okay. As well. But how epic it would be. So thank you, Sky, for reminding us of this epic and very lighthearted joke. And now we're going to ask you a question that will give you the opportunity to win one of the books of the Angels at Australia. Lawson, how many criminals were crucified with Jesus at Golgotha?
That is a fantastic question. I can't give you the answer now because these people have to give us a text at 0491-064-669. How many people were crucified along with Jesus? If you know the answer, give us a text at that number. And if you text the correct answer, you'll go into the draw to win three of, I believe we've got a stack of seven here, of the Angel Said Australia books that will be going directly to you. That will be a blessing to you. These are awesome books, wholesome stories, beautiful illustrations, character building. Like, these are fantastic for children.
Yes.
So, hey, again, that number, 0491-064-669. Guys, this is your penultimate opportunity to get in for the prize. 0491-064-669. How many criminals were crucified with Jesus at Golgotha?
Lawson, in our encounter with God, we have been discussing the overarching theme of the conflict between good and evil.
Mm-hmm.
We are looking that this battle has been a battle of ideas for the most part. Mm-hmm. In one hand, in Satan's camp, there is the ideal of selfishness, of you can be your own God. We do not need a God. And behind all of that seemingly appealing doctrine or promise or campaign, the Bible exposes to us the heart behind Lucifer's intention. Mm. And it was never really about angelic autonomy.
Yeah.
It was all about him receiving worship,
yeah,
him being served. It was about control. It was about power. On the other hand, we see in Jesus and in the Trinity a different approach, a different principle, not based on selfishness, but based on selflessness, aka love.
Yes.
Let us read, because we're going to be talking about some historic events where Christians put in practice that principle and the effects that it had in the general community. Lawson, can you read to us John chapter 13 and verse 35?
John 13, 35, the Bible says this, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Wow. Okay, let's break this down. What is Jesus saying here? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What do you think that Jesus is saying here, Lawson, to us?
Yeah, well, the simple thing is that Jesus acted constantly in love. He portrayed love. He showed love. He dealt with every situation that came before him in a loving way. Like, if there was any way that you could identify Jesus, it was as loving, as caring, as kind, as truthful. But that truth was found in his love. And he's simply saying here, the only way that people will be able to identify you with me is if you act in love.
Okay, so Jesus is saying here, if you love one another in the way that I have loved you, everybody will know me, about me. This is going to be the greatest witness about me being the savior of the world if they look at the lives of my followers and they can see, oh, wow, they love one another. But Lawson, I have a question.
Yeah.
What is love? Because, you know, we say things like, oh, I love pizza. Or, you know, I remember in the campaign for marriage equality, as it was called here in Australia, one of their slogans of one of the sides was, love is love.
Yeah.
What does that mean? What is love exactly? How does the Bible even define love?
Yeah, and I'm really thankful that it does, because, you know, there's love, you know, there are multiple things that are called love, you know, whether it's a liking to or an infatuation or something that can serve, you know, and people throw the title of love to all those things, whether it's, as you said, I love pizza or, you know, I love doing this or I love doing that. But thankfully, the Bible really goes out of its way to define what love is. And my mind goes immediately to 1 Corinthians 13. I think love is patient.
Let's read into that passage, because I think this passage is great. And there's one thing as well. There, you know, for example, in the Greek language, Lawson, you are studying Greek. You're letting us know all of this. Did you know that in Greek, there are four different kinds of words that we just translate as love? So these are the four loves. The storge, love. This is empathy bond. This is the feeling pity, compassion. There's the phileo, love. And that's the friendly bond. That's the love that you have for a friend. That is the friend. That is the love that you have for a brother, for a sister. That kind of love. There is the eros, which is a romantic love. You know, the love between, for example, a husband towards his wife and vice versa. And there is the agape love, which is the unconditional or God love. A love that transcends, a love by principle. It overrules feelings. It does not depend on feelings. It may be informed by feelings. It may produce feelings. But this is the kind of love when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who are persecuting you. This is the kind of love he's talking about. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul goes all the way to explain to the church in Corinth, who is a church with a whole lot of problems, a whole lot of issues. He's explaining to them what is the essence. What does love actually mean? And this is what he wrote, Lawson Walters. What is the question, the passage?
Yeah, it starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Well, he says here, you know, basically outlining and saying how important love is. You know, it doesn't matter how many different applications or spiritual gifts I have, no matter how talented I am, without love, we are nothing.
Why don't you read the whole thing? This is a beautiful poem. Read it for us.
Okay.
Give us
verse 1. Yeah. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and now we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with.
Wow, this has been the theme of songs. This has been the theme of musics. And what I love here is, in very beautiful poetic language, he is explaining exactly what love looks like in practice. It says here, love does not seek its own. What do you understand by that, Lawson?
It's not selfish. You know, it seeks the best interest of others over itself.
It puts others first. It treats others as more worthy of honor than oneself. Mm. This is the essence of God's kingdom.
You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Connect with us on 0491 064 669.
But Lawson, I am of the opinion that words are cheap.
Yeah, they can be.
One thing is for you to say, I love. The other thing altogether is for you to demonstrate that. Mm. I wonder, how did the early Christians demonstrate their love in practical ways? That love that, if it was so overwhelming in their own hearts, how did that demonstrate? Well, I am holding here in my hand the guide, the Sabbath School guide. We call the 20 Million Movement, and you can have access to this guide. You can download it in the App Store of your phone. Just look for Sabbath School, or you can just go online, sabbath.school. There's podcasts. There's a whole bunch of things. And there was an early Christian theologian named Tertullian, and he said this: it is mainly the deeds of a love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. So they said people on their day were labeling Christians. Mm. What are the labels that Christians receive today? Well, the media is trying to, I believe, in the media, when you look at it, people are giving all kinds of labels, and often they're not positive.
Yeah, definitely.
They're negative. But in Tertullian's time, during the Roman Empire, he says, this is their labels that their Christians received. See, they say, how they love one another. Mm. And I guess that this could even have a little bit of a negative thing. Man, how these people love one another. It's a bit outrageous, a bit too much. But can it ever be too much love? Lawson, and one of the greatest revelations of God's love was demonstrated when two devastating pandemics plagued the early centuries around AD 160 and AD 260.
Yeah, and this is...
What did Christians do then?
Yeah, Christians stepped forward, you know, as it says here, ministered to the sick and the dying. And this idea of charitable, you know, help to those who were in like physical, you know, pain and whatnot due to sickness was something that was so uncommon for the ancient world because of, well, the lack of understanding of how diseases worked, right?
Yes, and it that's was for one.
The clear understanding for most people is like, if someone has a disease and you get close to them, you will also catch the disease. So therefore, don't go close to them. Like,
yes. And this is pre-antibiotics, pre-anything, vaccines, you name
it. It's just pre-understanding of germs.
Hygiene.
Yeah, yes. Right. And what's really interesting is that the Jews had already a fantastic system hygiene taking place. But
not
Christians
the Romans.
Were risking their lives for the sick. And the sick were often peasants. You know, we're not talking here about the sickly king or the sickly ruler. It was the sickly peasant that had caught something, you know, a plague that was going around, where at that time it meant that those of nobility were shunning. And not even just those of nobility, but if you were a peasant at that time and it's like, am I going to die for the sake of my fellow peasant? And the answer is no. But for these Christians.
And that would be already pretty selfless, Lawson, because the images that we have from that time, from the historical records that we have, is that people from their own household were left abandoned in the streets out of fear that their contagion, their disease, was going to infect the rest of the household. So imagine a family where mother and father are putting a child down the street, a sick child, because they were so scared that that disease would kill the rest of the family. It was not an easy position to be. However, someone came to their rescue. There was an army of nurses, Christian nurses, who would go and rescue that person, that child, that peasant, as you said, that person who was not wanted anywhere else. They would take them to their own homes, expose them, their own selves, into harm's way, so that, but they would say to them, we are going to care for you in your last moments. And you know what, Lawson? Many a Christian died within that process, which makes me wonder, why do you think that they were willing to put the lives of people that they'd never even met, people whose names were unknown to them, people whose faces never crossed them, if only perhaps at a marketplace, if not even that. Why do you think that Christians were so moved to be able to go into harm's way, put their own lives at the line, and save these perfect strangers?
As the Bible says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Christians had this understanding that, hey, we want people to be exposed to the message of the gospel. We want people to be exposed to the love of Christ so that they can call on the name of the Lord.
I like that. And I think very similar lines, Lawson. These Christians, you're telling me that they have an understanding that there is this life and there is the eternal life, a life in the kingdom of God when it fully realizes. And these are two separate things. They're connected, but they're saying, hey, maybe we can give these people the hope and opportunity to be alive for the eternal life. Is that what you're saying, that was one of their motivations? I agree. And not only that, I would say this. I believe that these Christians, not only they were so inspired, having experienced themselves the love of God, a God who sacrificed his own life for them. And they also, I think that they would think, look, you know what? We are saved. We have that hope. We have the knowledge. If I die, look, yeah, it's bad. Nobody wants to die. But look, for the Christian, death is but a sleep. It's just like you close your eyes, you open again, and Jesus had returned for you.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
So they could see, it's almost like they could say, you know what? My life is guaranteed. The eternal life, the one that really counts. Because Lawson, what is a life? Even if you live 80, 90 years on this planet, what is that compared to billions and billions and trillions and quadrillions of years in eternity? And even after all that time, you're still scratching the surface. It's nothing but 1 second in the great scheme of eternity. So what do you believe? There's one philosopher that says, what you believe that will happen to you eternally will have consequences and will inform how you live your life here, now, infinity, in the finitude of life. So these Christians, armed with the experience of the God of love, of the love of God, sorry, with the knowledge that their soul is saved, their life is going to continue because of what Jesus had done for them, they were all the way to save those who were probably going to die according to the flesh, but to give them the hope and the opportunity to inherit eternal life.
And I think this is why it was that Christianity spread so quickly throughout the Roman Empire. You know, every cause has an effect, and the cause simply was Jesus lived, died, resurrected. And Christians were spreading that, and they were spreading it with such fervent, you know, ferocity, trying to get, you know, two people in whatever situation they're in such a charitable and loving manner to show them, hey, yes, this is what Christ has done for us. And it was so convincing and compelling. And yeah, you know, when we read, particularly, like, I love the story of Acts chapter 16 in the Bible. You know, Paul and Silas go to Philippi, and that's where they end up in jail and whatnot. And it's interesting because when you read the book of Philippians, you essentially, unlike that of Corinth or Galatia, or, you know, these churches that had problems, Philippi is just seen, you know, when Paul writes to them, like, they're faithful. The Bible says of Philippi,
Paul's favorite church.
That's right. Like, these guys are amazing.
They get it. They get the gospel.
But the reason is, think about, like, the people who were converted initially. It was Lydia and then the jailer and his family. These were people who were reached in a place that didn't even have a synagogue. And Paul and Silas were immediately persecuted almost for preaching the message. Like, all the Christians knew there all those who had become Christian knew was that these guys gave pretty much put their lives on the line so that we could know Christ. And that kind of galvanized this unity and this faithfulness in the Christian community in Philippi.
They saw the example, didn't they?
Right.
They saw it in real life. There is, you know, Lawson, there's a quote here from the 20 million movement guide. It says, over time, thousands and eventually hundreds of thousands and then millions in the Roman Empire became believers in Jesus during these two epidemics. Love, outgoing concern, and organized selfless care of the sick and dying created an admiration for these believers and the Christ they represented.
Wow.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM, positively different.
Lawson, I have a quote here from Dionysius, and this is what he said. This is around 260 AD. But before I give you the quote,
yes,
we have something very important to.
Yeah,
to
do. We have to give out the final quiz question.
It's a different quote from the Bible.
That's right. The final quiz question, and this is a fill in the blank here. So follow along with me, guys.
All right.
He that spares his rod blanks his son, but he who blanks him disciplines him promptly. That's Proverbs 13:24. Some fantastic parental advice. I'm seeing some nods in the studio. Again, he that spares the rod blanks his son, but he who blanks him disciplines him promptly. 0491-064-669 is the number to text. If you text that number with the correct answer, you go into the draw to win three of the amazing The Angel Said Australia books. Guys, this is literally your last opportunity. Ultimate, final.
Last chance. Send in your messages, answers.
What's the word for last in Portuguese?
Última.
Última.
Okay. Última chance. Last chance.
Yeah. It's similar in Spanish. Última.
Yeah.
Ultima.
It's similar to the word. It's come from Latin. It's similar where we say ultimate.
Guys.
Or ultimatum.
Ultimate opportunity here.
It's an ultimatum.
Yeah. This is it.
It's either now or never.
Or never. That's right.
This is
We do a quiz every week, but for this prize,
the whole universe culminated to this very point in space and time. Okay. Your life's going to be defined in between before and after the Angel Said Australia books. This is it. It's time to take action.
He spares the rod, blanks his son, but he who blanks him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 13:24. 0491-064-669. You're listening to The Breakfast Show. Send in your answers.
But now let's get back into history, Lawson. Enter into that magic time capsule of ours and hear what Dionysius had to say, writing at the time of one of the worst plagues the Roman Empire had ever seen. And this is what he said. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed, look at this, and with them departed this life serenely happy. For they were infected by others with the disease, drawing on themselves the sickness of their neighbors, and cheerfully accepting their pains.
Yeah. This, I love this, because this selfless love would mark throughout history those who were, serving God, sharing the gospel. And my mind goes to, we start here, we're talking about early in the first millennia, post Christ, and towards the end, towards the fall of the Roman Empire, but throughout the medieval world as well. You've just got stories of these Christians, like when persecution came particularly hard towards Christians. And I think of some stories that we read and say, like the book Great Controversy, Jerome and Huss and whatnot, these stories of people dying on the stake and whilst burning, under flame, while dying, singing hymns while they're going out, having lived a life of, fearlessly standing for the truth and trying to share that with people. Like, it's just, the impression that people got is that people who truly followed Christ would give anything. And yeah, as a result, this is why the movement
what a
spread.
What a testimony. You know, I think that people are looking, man, if they have this kind of love, you know how sometimes we say this, hey, Lawson, tell me what is it that you're drinking or what is it that you're taking? Because I want some of that. You seem so happy all the time, so positive, doesn't matter what. Has everybody ever said that to you at any occasion? Because I think that this is what people were saying.
Yeah.
There's a phrase, a famous quote from Tertullian, one of the early church fathers of the second century, who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church.
Mm.
Because as Satan is trying to dismotivate, to get rid of the church through persecution, and things were happening such as, okay, let's throw the Christians to the lions in the Colosseum. Or let's burn them at the stake. And as they did so, they were realizing that the Christians, when they were there, they were not begging for their lives.
Mm.
They were not desperate running and screaming. But often they were closely together. They were in prayer. And oftentimes they were singing hymns.
Mm.
There's some reports from medieval ages where there is this whole, you know, let's burn the heretics, quote unquote, situation where, oh, if you disagree with me or the church of the day, you're called a heretic, you deserve to be burned at the stake. And we have reports of Christians that were, while they're being burned, they were singing peacefully. Yeah. And that actually hit the opposite polar effect. People were asking, why are these people so calm? Why are these people so peaceful? Why are they so serene and even singing if everything is taken away from them? There must be something about that faith. There must be something about this Jesus Christ that is so worth it that they are willing to brave the lion's jaws rather than just to say Caesar is Lord.
Yeah. And people think of this as a medieval or an ancient reality that we see less so today. But I would say, you know, very much today. I was involved, particularly last year, teaching over WhatsApp a church in Pakistan. And through, you know, teaching that church, there was a number of us, myself, Hannah Nakagawa and whatnot, some of my friends who were getting together and over WhatsApp teaching this church over in Pakistan. And just amazing testimonies coming there. But while we're teaching them, like, and we had talked about it here on The Breakfast Show, persecution breaking out in Pakistan. People are having their houses, Christians having their houses burnt down, their churches burnt down, like staying overnight in cornfields and wheat fields because they can't return back to their home in their little town or whatever it may be because it's been burnt down by people of opposing faiths. And that, regardless, you know, through that persecution and even the church that we were connecting with in Pakistan, every week the Bible study is growing. Although, you know, in Pakistan, they've got laws, you know, outlawing blasphemy against the Prophet Muhammad and all these things with the penalty of death attached to it. Every single time we'd get on WhatsApp to do these Bible studies, we'd see more and more people showing up because of the fearlessness of actually, you know, Gil there, wow, our contact, reaching out to his community, wanting to share the gospel, you know, practical ministry, getting in and also reaching the people there. So this is still a reality. And again, then we say, okay, but maybe in the third world, but what about in the first world? And maybe on a lesser sense, our lives aren't necessarily at stake, but the love of Christians is just so compelling. And I just know, you know, if I do a little bit of a throwback in my own life, the day I got baptized, you were there, Joseph. There was probably a good like 40, maybe 50 people on the beach there.
I remember that day.
Singing songs and my mum was there actually. And my mum just witnessed the love and the care that Christians had for me. And she was standing on the shore and my mum, you know, isn't like an in church, a weekly practicing believer. You know, she comes from a Catholic background and whatnot, but she's standing on the shore. She was in tears watching me get baptized, witnessing the love that Christians had for me. And, you know, every time my parents come to church, they get looked after and they love it. And I can
what
just,
a powerful example, Lawson. And I experienced that too.
Yeah.
And we want to invite our listeners as well who have the love of God to really extravasate, if that's the word that I want to use, to really make it, to spread it.
To spread it, yeah.
You're listening to the Breakfast Show podcast on Faith FM. Positively different.
Yeah, Lawson, we have received a very fun message here. It says, hey guys, you win. The books are about Ophanim, Seraphim, and Cherub. I can't remember the question. Oh yeah, it's an algorithm algebra. And the first letter,
Rod's his son, Spank Smacks, thank you. And I think it was your appeal, Joseph. It was your appeal that, like, your life revolves around this, and this person.
I hope you will not be disappointed.
He's like, look, fine, you've won. And so, you know, powerful appeal there.
I'll be cheering for Andrew now. You'll be in the draw.
Usually
they don't cheer, but I love that message so much. He got the last minute appeal.
Yeah.
And I really hope that he can get his hands up. But let's see on these leaves of hope. The thing is, this process is totally automated. We can't choose. I can only choose like a roulette in a casino.
That's right. Well, not quite. We're not doing gambling.
We're just spinning the wheel. We're not spending a single money.
I guess it is wholesome. Time. Let's spin that wheel. Thank you, Shell.
Okay. It is spinning.
Spinning. Okay. It's slowing down. Dun, 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 dun,
dun. We have a winner.
We have a winner. Congratulations to Janelle for winning the prizes. Yes.
Fantastic, Janelle. We'll send those ones through to you.
That's fantastic. So awesome that you could play. And so many answers, correct answers throughout the week as well. Very faithful in the quiz. So great job. We had lots of people answering this week. Lots of people in the draw. So yeah, fantastic.
And look, if you didn't win this time, don't get disappointed. You have more opportunities to participate. Just remember that the more answers you send, the more times your name is going to appear in the roulette, and the greater the chances for you to win the weekly prizes.
Hey, speaking of answers, let's go through some of them here. What prophet married a prostitute as this sign to Israel? The answer there was Hosea, and that was, yeah, incredibly interesting illustration that he ends up living out. And, you know, a bit sad, a bit unfortunate, but ultimately communicating to the people, you know, the same, similarly to Hosea's wife, who would continually, you know, be unfaithful and whatnot in their relationship.
Yeah. We spoke a little bit about that this week, Shell and I, when it was just the two of us. It's a great story. Great, great story about real love.
Now, regarding mathematics here, what is the numerical total of plagues? It was 17.
17. 10 plagues in Egypt.
Yeah, and then seven.
The seven last plagues.
Yeah. Next one here. What type of angels were carved above the Ark of the Covenant? Were they cherubim or seraphim? The answer is cherubim.
Cherubim.
Of which, you know, we've been talking about the great controversy. Lucifer functioned as one. The Bible calls him the great cherub that covers. He would have been in the throne room. You know, we know that the Ark of the Covenant is somewhat of an example or a design or a replica of the mercy seat in heaven, God's throne in heaven, which we know is covered with cherubim as well. Lucifer was one of those before his fall.
And there's a curio for you here. Do you know what is the meaning of seraphim in Hebrew?
Angel of some.
You know, the actual translation is the shining ones or the burning ones.
Okay. Yeah.
So there's a seraph. So this is possibly an allusion for the fact that angels, they glow. They could be that, you know, the shining ones. Yeah.
Absolutely. Hey, next one here. How many criminals were crucified with Jesus at Golgotha? The answer is two. Of course, we've got the three crosses there, the two thieves on the cross, and one of them is content with, buying into the demands of the crowd and asking Jesus, hey, you know, just get us off of here. Whereas the other thief humbled himself on the cross and actually appealed to Jesus in repentance.
Yes, said, Lord, remember me.
Mm. And yep. Jesus promises, he says, hey, you know.
Today I surely say to you,
yeah,
you will be with me.
You will be with me.
In paradise.
It's a beautiful story, I think, particularly of, God's grace, you know, penetrating to the uttermost. Finally here, I love this one. He that spares the rod hates his son, but he who disciplines him, disciplines him promptly. Discipline comes from love. Yes.
I love that. Let's talk a little bit about that, Lawson. This is a matter very dear to my heart as a father of two young kids. Mm-hmm. I love that. Look, he that spares his rod. A lot of people say, okay, the Bible is saying you have to use a rod. It has cannot be anything else. I think it's the rod here. Well, in many cultures, it is an actual rod that is used, and many parents choose to use the rod. That's fine. But I think that the if you choose to go that way without abusing, without spanking your kids, but I think that the way that I personally interpret this is that this is a proverbial rod, meaning that we need to discipline our kids.
Yeah.
We need to give consequences for their actions, and as opposed to just leave them, let them doing whatever they want. And in my case, my preferred instrument of choice is at the moment is either natural consequences. You won't be able to do this or that you want, or a timeout.
Yeah.
Timeout. Sometimes I even spend the timeout with them, and sometimes not. We just say, hey, you know, when you cool down and when you think about what you've done, you can come out here. But I think that the principle here is let us prevent our kids from doing that which would make us not like them.
Yeah. Absolutely. So that they can grow into people that we like. And not just that we like, but obviously, you know, people who have the love of the Savior in their hearts and treat people as such.
And we are approaching the end of our show. I actually have a quote here on parenting. It says, in order to maintain authority, it's not necessary to resort to harsh measures. A firm, steady hand and a kindness which convinces the child of your love will accomplish the purpose. This is by Ellen G. White in Child Guidance, page 283. So disciplining kids is all about showing boundaries and telling them what you like, what you don't like, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable. And Lawson, we do like to give gifts.
Yeah, absolutely. I've got a gift this morning. It is simply titled Parenting Teens by Nancy Van Pelt.
Now, there you go.
This is, again, in line with what we've been talking about regarding parenting. And I think, you know, the teen years, as we've been talking about, even in our news segments, is some of the most vulnerable, biggest times of shifting and changing. And still, like, these kids, even though they're teenagers, they're children, and they need guidance, they need help. And one of the things that can happen during the teen years is a disconnection from parents that would lead, you know, kids into some very maybe difficult and harsh situations. And what's actually super helpful is parenting teens. This book is all about how it is that we can relate with our teens and parent them. Now, hey, again, we have to be able to receive this, 0491-064-669. Be the first texter through. Text the word teen, and we'll give that to you absolutely for free.
Did you want to read out Braden's?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I've got it here. It says, what was the rod used for as the shepherd? Wasn't it for the guidance of the sheep and for defending against attackers? Not saying smacks are sometimes warranted, but we are to guide and direct our children and provide consequences to actions when appropriate. And we've been talking about this. The consequences, appropriate consequences for actions is one of the best things that children can receive.
Yes, thank you for that message. And it was great to have you here with us today. I hope you have a great weekend. And remember to talk faith, live faith, and act faith, and you will grow stronger in the love of God.
God be with you till we meet again. God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel's guide of with his sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again. Until we meet again at Jesus' feet again. God be with you till we meet again.
Thanks for being a part of the Faith FM family. Join our community on Facebook or get in touch at 1-800-FAITH-FM.